The faithful women were experiencing a potent mixture of grief, shock, and trauma mixed with fear. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, were beyond overwhelmed by the horrible experience of watching their friend, their leader, Jesus of Nazareth, tortured and then executed on the cross of the empire. They were physically, emotionally, and spiritually shattered. The night before they set out to anoint Jesus' body, some had struggled to sleep, their dreams haunted by what they had witnessed, their minds trying to process everything that they had seen. Others could only stare at the walls around them in the dark, engulfed in grief and the fear of the future. However, there was a body to attend to. So these amazing women, who had so much hope for Jesus just a week before, when he entered the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, met together early, early that morning to offer their friend one final touch of dignity. They came together with the cloth, oils, and spices that they had tamed for the job and silently walked toward the tomb. They moved towards it together as one in that automatic way we move when our heart has been shattered into 1,000 pieces. And as they walked, they remembered the events of the last week, seeing Jesus turn tables over in the temple. Mary remembered anointing him with precious oil. Indeed, they remembered the power of their Last Supper together and his humility when he washed their feet. Of course, they remembered seeing the Romans torture him, and they remembered watching him die. And they knew that he was finally, indeed, physically, without a doubt, entirely dead. They were driven to the tomb by a shared need to serve, for amid a senseless time, at least they could honor him in a way that made sense to them. And as they walked together towards the tomb, the silence that morning, one of them stopped, sucking in her breath as she did, and breaking the silence, she said, "The stone. The stone was going to block their way." And don't you know, in that moment when they remembered it, their eyes already burning with the salt of the tears they had cried in the days before began to fill again, but this time with tears of frustration. They couldn't move the stone. How would they be able to see their Lord again? This rock was going to prevent them from rendering one last act of service to him. Why was everything always so hard? Who would roll away the stone for them? You know, we know this feeling. We know this feeling, don't we? We all have stones in our lives. Maybe it's an illness or an addiction. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's friends you don't think you can trust. Perhaps it's the tenor of our shared national politics. Maybe it's religion. Perhaps it's depression, or maybe the stone for you is grief, and that stone is so heavy you don't know how you're going to get on the other side of it. We know the feelings of the women. Who will roll away the stone for us so that we may yet live? And you know, they thought about turning around and going back home, but they loved Jesus so deeply and so completely that they had to go on to the tomb for him. So they started walking again. You know, sometimes in life, we just got to put one foot in front of the other, even if all of the evidence on our path points toward an encounter with a stone in front of us. They walk on, not knowing that they are in for the shock of their lives. For when they arrive at the tomb, dreading to see the stone before them, wondering who's going to roll it away, they can't believe what they see. The stone that would have taken several men to move into the ground, into place, had been rolled away, and they walk together now into this now open tomb. And they discover there's a young man dressed in white, just like Jesus was at his transfiguration, sitting on the right side. They were understandably frightened. And then the one dressed in white said to them, "Don't worry. I know who you are looking for. Jesus of Nazareth was here, but he's gone. He has risen. And he knew that you were so faithful that you would come back for him. And so he wanted me to give you this task. Go and tell the disciples, and especially tell Peter, that Jesus will meet you back where it all started, in the Galilee, just like he told you he would." And after hearing that, the women were overcome with terror and dread. The invitation to follow Jesus once again was just too much to bear at that moment after all the things they had seen. These same amazing women who had been faithful to the end of Jesus' earthly life, the only ones that stayed with him when he was dying, and then the same women who came back for him in his death, now ran away from the tomb, saying nothing to anyone because they were terrified. And with that final note, the Gospel of Mark comes to an ironic end in its original form. In Mark, Jesus tells those who have been healed to keep silent, but they speak. And now, at the very end of the gospel, the most faithful of Jesus' friends, the women, are instructed to speak, yet they remain silent. What an ending. They ran away in fear. What was Mark doing? What was he thinking in ending his gospel in this way? The early church was so embarrassed by the ending that decades later, they added a couple more, attempting to subvert what I think is Mark's brilliance in ending the gospel in this way. Because you see, this ending in Mark, it's not an ending at all, but rather it is a continuation. It's an invitation, a deepening of the story. Who do you think Mark wants to write the end of the story? This is the part where I answer a question and you guys get to answer. Who do you think Mark wants to write the end of the story? They had a head start at the last service. Yes! How about that? We are the ones that Mark wants to write the end of his gospel. He intends for us to do it. It's as if he knows that you and I know something more about this story, and now it's up to us to finish it. When you walked into this church today or you turned on your screen, I bet you did not imagine that you would be called on to finish the gospel of Mark, but that's precisely what we get to do. Now, we don't finish it in Microsoft Word or on the pages of a legal pad and then submit it to the Bible publishers. No, no. We finish his gospel in our homes, in our neighborhoods. You finish Mark's gospel in the boardrooms and in the classrooms. And when you meet someone who's having a hard time and get some coffee, you finish the gospel and how we interact and how we care for one another in this fractured nation, especially with people with whom we disagree. You finish the gospel when you visit the sick and those who are in prison, and when you care for the widows and the orphans. You get to finish the gospel when you travel to Juarez and you build 5 homes for Proyecto Abrigo. You finish the gospel when you help children learn how to read through Wesley Rankin, and then you keep their literacy growing over the summer with Project Transformation. You finish the gospel by making improbable friendships with sisters and brothers at Christ Foundry. And you finish the gospel when you stand up for what is right, no matter the cost. You finish the gospel and you find abundant life. When people notice that there's something different about you, and when they ask you what's different, you can say with confidence that it is the love of the risen Christ and the grace of God that makes me who I am, and you can have it too. Beloved, we finish the gospel in and with our lives, and we can do it in confidence because the love of God is coursing through us, and because the good news today of Jesus' resurrection is that God is demonstrating to us just how much we can trust God. And that God's faithfulness is not dependent on any human being or their actions. We can trust God's goodness and God's willingness to be who God is. A creative, good, loving, just, and reconciling God who loves life, who loves us, and who desires us to build the kingdom of God together. Y'all, we can put our faith in who God is. For the resurrection shows us that God's love will never, ever leave us, will never abandon us or forsake us despite our shortcomings, and that nothing can separate us from God's love. Not the stones in our lives or even death can separate us from the love of God now. And because of this, we can have confidence in God that life is worth the living. And when you doubt it, as we are all prone to do at times, just remember Peter. When that young man dressed in white asked the women to share this news with the disciples, he specifically mentions him. He said, share this news with the disciples and especially with Peter, the one who just a few days ago said that he would rather die than betray Jesus, only to then do exactly what he promised he would never do, not once, not twice, but three times. That man's going to need a special invitation to the party in the Galilee, because he betrayed not only Jesus, but he also betrayed his own highest ideals. And so Jesus, because he's so good, and because he loves us so deeply, he calls Peter by his name, welcoming him home. And later in the Galilee, he restores him to the community, giving him three opportunities to say how much he loves Jesus, how much he's willing to do for him. And then Jesus says that he's even going to build his church on Peter, the one who betrayed him. Y'all, can we imagine how good God really is? Can we fathom the depths of God's grace, of God's forgiveness, and God's mercy? Can we wrap our minds around this resurrection morning, God's steadfast faithfulness? Beloved, the resurrection assures us that we can place our trust and our confidence in God, for God is faithful, God is forgiving, God is just, God is determined, God gets the last word, and God will not be denied. So don't miss the invitation today. The young man in white tells the women and the disciples to return to the Galilee, to where it all began. He invites him to follow Jesus yet again and to keep on finishing the gospel, to take his mission back up. And this invitation is offered at the tomb in one of the lowest places, and that's sometimes where it comes. But that invitation is continually delivered to us, to Jesus' disciples, throughout all time, including you and me, again and again and again. We are invited to meet Jesus in the Galilees of our life, to become his disciples yet again, and to commit ourselves to his way of love. We're invited to take up his way of living, and that's how we finish the gospel. We're invited to be salt and light in the world, to prioritize the least of these, to let love and to let God lead us, to forgive and serve others, to reconcile, to grow closer to God and our neighbor. And we begin to realize that we succeed, beloved, in the kingdom of God when the cares of our lives begin and end with the hurts of others. This path, this way of love, this Jesus leads us to life and life abundant, to fullness and to wholeness. The way of Jesus brings connection and meaning to our lives when we proclaim that the kingdom of God has come near, and when we put its ruling value, its guiding principle of the reign of God, which is love, on full display in our lives. You see, now we can proclaim this good news together. Now we can sing in chorus this resurrection song without fear, because we know we can trust God, who is the ground and the source of our very being. We, together with the Holy Spirit, can finish the gospel, knowing that God is for us, that God holds our very lives, and that even death no longer gets the final word. And we can live and love accordingly. Praise be to God on this Easter morning. Alleluia. And let all God's people say, Amen. Amen.